Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, as always, to open the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to listen to the Word of God. And for me, as I'm studying the Word of God, to evaluate my own life. I am thankful that I get to do this because, again, my life is always under the microscope of the gazing eyes of our Lord. And whatever I am dealing with, whether it's sin in my own life, selfishness in my own life, pride in my own life. Every time I have to preach the Word of God, I have to evaluate my own heart. It's painful, but it's good. It's good pain. And I'm thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful for His calling. I am thankful for what He's doing in my own life. So, and I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you that we've gathered together to worship the Lord. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodeau. We're excited to have you. If you are looking into joining our foundation class, we started this week. It's not too late for you to join. Every Sunday morning at 9:30, we'll be having a class. We had a packed class, a full class this morning, but we have room for you if you're interested in knowing more about this local body. And members, thank you. Thank you for your gifts, your spiritual gifts, using your gifts here. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your service. We have a lot of people in this local body serving. If you're not serving, we would love to plug you in into a ministry where you can serve. If you're not in the habit of going to Sunday school, we also want to encourage you to come and be a part of this. Be a part of our discipleship process that we do have, pathway that we do have. We encourage people to be a part of small group discipleships, be a part of Sunday school, be a part of the corporate worship service. So, please be a part of these things. This morning, we will look at chapter 23, and we will finish chapter 23 in the book of Matthew. We're almost to the end of the book of Matthew, and we are in chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 23. We will read from verses 13 through 39. And when you've arrived to the text, say, "Word." If you're able to stand, please stand. We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, but you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, you say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound to his oath.' You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appears beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus, you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in the synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bacariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you as children together, as hen gathers the brood under her wings. And you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, he is surely blessed, our Savior. May it be that he is not saying woe to us, but he is saying welcome, son and daughter. May it be that he is pleased with our lifestyle, our hearts, and our desires, rather than being repulsed by the sins within our life. May it be that we are children who are constantly running to this great Savior. Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Seven Woes of False Religion, Part 2. Part 2. Brothers and sisters, friends, it is evident that we're living in a world full of false religion. Full of false religion. All you have to do is take a drive past your neighborhood, and you will see the plethora of denominations around you. Now, I am not saying that all denominations are false. And because they are not our denomination, that means they are false. Neither am I saying because a church has Baptist in its name that makes it a true religion. What I am saying to you is this: there are many false religions and denominations out there, and we must be careful. So how do we know if a religion is true and if a religion is false? How do we know if a denomination is a good denomination or if a denomination is a bad denomination? John Piper helps us here. Piper states, any religion that does not embrace, worship, and obey Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible is a false religion. Is a false religion. Coming closer, and don't miss this. Any religion that places experiences, feelings, and self over the Word of God and the Son of God is a false religion. I don't care if it's First Baptist such and such or First Presbyterian such and such. It doesn't matter. Whatever denomination, if they are not promoting Jesus and his word and they are placing experiences, traditions, and self over his word, that's a false religion. Why would you make such a bold proclamation? Well, let Jesus make that proclamation for you. In John chapter 5, verse 23, this is what he states, that all may honor the Son. Who is the Son? Jesus Christ. Just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And before us this morning, we have such false religion, the religion of the Pharisees and scribes. What I love about this is that I love looking at Scripture practically. There's no doubt that Jesus is talking about false teachers. But Jesus is also talking about false religion. And he gives us seven woes. But when I look at the seven woes, I see the seven woes as markers to basically identify false religion. Let me help you understand this. Woe number one, what is Jesus teaching us? Beware of religion that do not let others enter the kingdom of heaven and not enter in themselves. This is basically how we can look at Jesus' commands here, the seven woes, take it and see how we could identify false religion. So anytime you find religion or people shutting the door of heaven in the faces of people, then you run from that. And they themselves are not entering. You run. They can preach as much as they want. They can share it very articulately, or they can communicate it really nice. If they're not entering, and if they're shutting the door of the gospel, the door of heaven in the face of people, then this is not a true religion. Here's another thing you must understand. Beware of religion that converts people away from God to be like themselves. We don't want you to be like Jesus. We want you to be like us. We don't want you to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We want you to be conformed in the image of us. Run away from religion like this. Beware of religion that blindly leads people to follow man-made traditions instead of God's word. We have this all over. Multiple man-made traditions that you need to follow this. But what about the word of God? Don't worry about the word of God. The traditions are better. Run from such religion. We see that was a problem with the religious leaders. Beware of religion that teaches people to major in the minors while ignoring what is of utmost importance, such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Religions that say to you, well, if you don't believe our eschatology, if you don't believe the way we believe about the end times, then you are not genuinely saved. If you don't believe this like we do, then there is a serious problem with you. They major in the minors, but what's really of utmost importance, justice, faith, humility, the fruit of the Spirit, they neglect. Beware of religion like this. Then he helps us see, beware of religion that teaches people to keep up with appearances while your private world is corrupt. Religion that says it's all about your moral actions on the outside, what you do, what you say on the outside, but the inside is filthy and dirty. Religion that's not really focused on inward holiness, but focused on outward cleanliness. Jesus denounces such religion, and he does it here. Beware of religion that acts spiritual to cover up sin. No matter how spiritual you think you are, that will not cover your sin before the gazing eyes of God. Beware of religion that acts spiritual to cover up sin. And finally, beware of religion that pretends to have learned from the past history, but they present behavior shows they have learned nothing. They see in Scripture of what the Bible says that is wrong. They see how the prophets were persecuted. They see how the apostles were persecuted. But in the present, they say to themselves, it doesn't matter. It's my business. I can continue doing what I want to do, sin the way I want to sin. It doesn't matter. Beware of such people. In such religion. Here Jesus gives us seven woes in this passage of Scripture. And again, you can use the woes to identify false religion because he's speaking to false religion. So what I've done for you is this. The seven woes, I've paired them up. The first six, we paired them up. And then the last, the seventh, stands alone. Last week, we focused on the first four woes, right? The first four woes. And basically, we paired them up and we had 2 points. I made the points very simple for you to understand. I wanted it to pierce your own heart as it pierced my own heart. As I read scripture, I want to apply it appropriately to my own heart, and I want you to do the same thing. So one of the best things to do is to ask questions. And we notice the first thing that we observe as we pair up the first two woes, we notice that the religious leaders were hindering people salvation. They were hindering people's salvation. And I ask the question to you, are you hindering people's salvation? They were basically shutting the door of heaven in the faces of people. And they were converting people to do what they were doing that was wrong. And I shared this with you. Are you hindering people's salvation? Maybe people in your own life, your children, are you hindering their salvation by coming to church, pretending everything is fine, but you go home and you're not living out the gospel like you should? Listen, I'm not talking about being perfect. Every single one of us parents, we struggle. We lose our temper, our patience. But are we quick to show our children that we turn to God's forgiveness? Are we quick to show them that we are in love with Jesus, even when we fail? What about your coworkers? What about your family members? Are you hindering the gospel? Are you hindering people's salvation by your lifestyle? The second point I paired up, number three and number four woes together. And the question was asked, do you focus on lighter things in Scripture while ignoring the weightier things in Scripture? And we notice with the religious leaders what they were doing. They were focused on things such as swearing, oaths. They were focused on tithing herbs rather than them understanding justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They were focused on the lighter things in Scripture instead of focusing on the major things in Scripture. We can do this often in our own life. When we become very legalistic, the way someone dresses, and of course, we should be modest, but I'm talking about maybe we feel that women should wear long skirts and long skirts only. Well, that's a problem. That's not the major things in Scripture. One in particular is we probably can major in spiritual gifts. And man, we are going to major in it. And if the church doesn't practice it the way we want it to be practiced, then we have a problem with that. But notice very carefully what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Even if you have all the gifts of prophecy and tongues and all of these things, and you do not have what? Love. You have nothing. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, you're majoring in the minor things. Yeah, Scripture talks about gifts, but what's the major thing? Love. You're missing. So I asked the question, do you focus on lighter things in Scripture while ignoring the weightier things in Scripture? And this morning, I want to ask us two more questions. Two more questions. Woe five and six are paired up together. And we have, do you focus on outward cleanliness rather than inward holiness? We see this in verses 25 through 28. And the final woe that Jesus gives, I have this in a question form for you. Are you often dismissive of truth spoken from God's word? Are you often dismissive of people who speak truth from the word of God? Is that you? My prayer is, brothers and sisters, that you're ready to dive within the Word of God. Again, the questions are meant to cause us to think deeply about the text. So as we see in the life of the religious leaders, let us not just point fingers at them, but let us evaluate our own life. Notice with me point number one. Do you focus on outward cleanliness rather than inward holiness? So in your own Bible, Jesus gives the fifth and sixth woe in verses 25 through 28. Notice in your own Bibles, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. And then he gives another illustration. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people, bones, and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What Jesus does here is that he focuses on defilement. You see, you need to understand the religious leaders. For them, the center of their worship was concerning cleanliness on the outside, external cleanliness. For them, they believe if, like we would say, you know, in our culture, and people would say this, they would say the Bible says cleanliness is close to godliness. How many times have you heard this? The Bible doesn't say that at all, but that's what people say. And maybe the reason why they're saying this is because of the Pharisees, because that's what they believe. Cleanliness is close to godliness. And cleanliness here is more of a ceremonial cleanliness for them. They washed everything. And here, specifically, Jesus focuses on kitchen utensils. So what they would do is that they would clean the kitchen utensils. Of course, we're not called to be dirty. We need to clean the utensils that we eat with. But nevertheless, we notice in this text that Jesus is speaking specifically about how they would view it spiritually. They wanted it to be clean in a certain way. And they were so focused on it that they believed that they were getting closer into a relationship with God by the way they cleaned their utensils. William Barclay noted concerning the way they viewed their vessels. He says, an earthen vessel, which is hollow, becomes unclean only on the inside and not on the outside. And it can only be cleansed by being broken. These are their rules, okay? The following earthen vessel cannot become unclean at all. A flat plate without a rim, an open coal shovel, a gridiron with holes in it for parching grains of wheat. On the other hand, a plate with a rim or an earthen spice box or a written case can become unclean. Of vessels made of leather, bone, wood, glass, flat ones do not become unclean. Deep ones do. If they are broken, they become clean. I mean, that's crazy. The way they would look at things, the legalism, the burdens that they would put on people. And friends, here Jesus reminds them that through fierce denunciation, that purity always begins in the heart. It's not what you do on the outside, but then the inside is dirty. No, what is in the inside will show itself on the outside. So Jesus here is saying, what about your heart? You're doing all of these things to remain ceremonially clean, but you are defiled inside. You're defiled inside. So much so that Jesus mentioned exactly what's inside of them. Notice in your own Bibles. Jesus says that there is self-indulgence, greed, and literally robbery. You know what's interesting about this text is Mark's parallel passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 12. Mark tells us of this very verse. And he says of what the religious leaders were doing and Jesus' denunciation of such scribes and Pharisees. That Jesus goes hard against them in Mark. It's shorter. And then immediately after that, Mark gives us a story of a widow. Perhaps you've heard the story, the widow and the two mites. And Mark tells us that the widow basically entered into the temple and she placed two mites into the treasure box. Now most preachers will look at this and say to themselves, man, what a great sermon on giving. To tell people they need to give more than 10%, maybe 20%. And some preachers have used this to do that. There is an element of that there, but specifically what Mark wants you to understand is how this widow was being taken advantage of by the religious leaders. They were taking everything from this woman so that they can have a lot. That was greed. That's what false religion, that's what it does. It takes and takes and takes from people. And it kills them. And Jesus has given us a perfect example here. He mentioned to the religious leaders how they are constantly stealing from people. There's a sense of self-indulgence. There's a sense of always thinking of themselves. The prosperity gospel is a perfect example of it. Give, 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 give to the preacher when you stay without. Let him be wealthy in his jet and his planes and his cars and all of these things. And guess what? By you giving him, you will be blessed tremendously, is what they say to you. But they are only becoming more and more and more greedy. I'll never forget the story. And coming closer, don't miss this. I'll never forget the story. A friend of mine from seminary went to a very prominent church in Texas. And as he attended the church, he noticed on the church they had chairs, like golden chairs, really, really large chairs. And they had very famous people on there, on the stage. He said Deion Sanders was up there. Emmett Smith was up there. Church, thousands of people. And the preacher got up and the preacher said, "You know why these men are up here? They're up here because they sowed a seed of $20,000. That's why they're up here. Maybe you can't give $20,000, but you can give $1,000. Do you want a seat up here? Give $1,000. And my friend was sitting right next to this woman, an older woman, and she is searching through her purse. And she's saying to him, "I wish I had $1,000. I have nothing. I wish I had $1,000. And she knows she has nothing in her purse, but she's searching and searching and searching. That woman, when he shared the story with me, is the same as the woman with the two mites. Sincere, want to give all, but you're given to false religion. That's the problem here. That's the problem here. They're greedy, filled with self-indulgence. But look at the second illustration that Jesus gives. He gives an illustration, one of pots and kitchen utensils, but now he transitions from that in verse 27, where he talks specifically about whitewashed tombs. Again, it deals with cleanliness, ceremonial cleanliness, what's on the outside. You see, in that time specifically, it was Passover time, the week of Passover. And what would happen is that pious Jews would be coming into Jerusalem. And for them to touch a tomb would be considered to be unclean. So what people would do in Jerusalem is that they would paint the tombs white so that those pious people would not touch the tombs and then become defiled. So here Jesus is saying to them, here's a perfect illustration. That you claim to be so good on the outside, you will paint all of this, but do you know that if you enter into the tomb, there are dead man bones that make you unclean? It's hypocrisy, that they are focused so much on what's on the outside, but not what's on the inside. Ceremonial defilement, but they fail to understand how to be holy and righteous before God. I love how James Boyce, what he has to say about this. Notice very carefully, pay close attention to this. He says, "If we are troubled by our equally polluted lives, we will flee to the cross of Christ, where alone a true cleansing from sin may be found." Yes. Brothers and sisters, for you, can I ask you this question? Do you focus on outward cleanliness rather than inward holiness? Do you? We come to church, and it could be a cover-up for us. Man, we are dying on the inside, and we walk and we have the smile on our face like everything is fine. We go into small groups. We check all the boxes. Box number one, box number two, box number three. And we go home and we say, all the boxes are checked. Now, let me be defiled. Let me really be who I am. It's a problem. It's a problem. We must not be like the religious leaders. We never deal with the issues in our own hearts, the sin within our own hearts. We should not focus just on the outside, but primarily on the inside. That's why Jesus says, clean the inside first, and by cleaning the inside, the outside will be cleansed or clean. What's on the inside? Here are some probing questions for us. These are probing questions I ask myself. Again, I want the Bible to be as practical as possible to me and to you. And as I'm reading this, I have to ask myself these questions. Question number one, is there life inside of me? Is there life? Or am I just playing the part? Am I fooling everyone around me? Is there life inside of me? Is there inner transformation? Am I genuinely saved? Is there inner transformation? Is my heart being changed so that I desire Christ more than I desire the things of the world? Am I constantly desiring to kill idols in my own life? Is there love and affection for Christ at the root of my obedience? Is Christianity a matter of duty for me, or is it a matter of delight? I want to delight in Jesus. I just do these things, box number one, check, box number two, check. No, but I want to delight in my Savior. Is holiness being joyfully cultivated in my heart? Not begrudgingly. I want to be holy because I want to be with my Savior. I want to be changed. Allow these questions to probe your heart. But you know, false religion cannot answer this question correctly. As a matter of fact, each and every one of these questions will be faced with a no by false religion, just as we find in the life of the religious leaders. Jesus would ask them these questions and they would say no, 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 no. Friends, may it be that we could answer by saying yes. Yes, there is life. There is a desire to pursue Jesus. May it be that what's on the inside is showing itself on the outside. May it be that people are not looking at us on the outside and thinking we are fine, but we are void and hollow on the inside. A perfect example of this is the forest. Loggers would go into the forest to be able to get lumber. And most often what they would do is that they will see those big, big old trees. And many times they will avoid the big trees because it's a waste of time. They will focus on the smaller trees. And people have asked them before, why would you do this? Because if you get the large trees, you can get twice as much lumber from the big trees. Many of the loggers understand that those big trees, they might look really good on the outside, but they are hollow on the inside. These are the trees perhaps where you will find raccoons and other creatures living inside of. And this is a perfect example of hypocrisy. It looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it is void. It's a waste of time. Here, Jesus is saying to us that we must make sure that our insides are good. Stop focusing on the outside so much. Put all your attention on the inside, and then you will find that the outside, the way you speak, the way you act, what you do will be changed. Stop trying to change these things on the outside, but you neglect the inside. Brothers and sisters, I think there are two root problems when that happens. And for me, it is true. It is how I had to diagnose my own heart. When there are issues in my own heart, and perhaps I'm focused on the outside than the inside, I have to ask myself these questions. What are the two root problems? Well, I can say to myself, I will live just the way I am. I will change nothing. It will be exactly how it is. It's okay. No one knows. Who cares? Or I will say to myself, I need to get to the core issue and deal with it. We can either ignore what we are doing is wrong, or we can face up to it and deal with it. And here are several things that we must do. First, we must realize our sense of purpose and direction. What is the sense of purpose and direction? In other words, what are you living for? What is your greatest passion? Evaluate your life's direction. And by evaluating your life's direction, then you can be able to realize, man, this is exactly the idol that I'm pursuing. It could be wealth. It could be lust. It could be a plethora of things, numerous things. So the first thing you need to do is realize the direction of your life. What is your greatest passion? Second, I want you to do this. What is your conceit? Your self-centeredness? Your jealousy? What do you really love? What do you really despise? And get honest about your feelings. Allow your heart to be poured out and realize, what are you really jealous about? What do you really struggle with? Finally, your connection to authority. Whom are you willing to listen to? Who do you obey? Is it God? Or is it yourself? Is it money? Notice the authority in your own life. So again, we can find great help by asking ourselves these questions. Great help. What is the purpose of my life, the direction of my life? What am I very self-centered about and jealous about? And what is the connection of my authority? Then we will find ourselves not being like the Pharisees if we are born-again believers. But notice with me the second and final point. Second and final point is the question. Are you often dismissive of truth spoken from God's word? See that Jesus transitions from talking about the defilement, what is clean and what is holy from within, to talking about the prophets. But he kept the same illustration, the tomb. That Jesus mentioned specifically to the religious leaders that they were basically doing this. They decorated the tombs of the prophet. As a matter of fact, Herod the Great had a great monument, a marble monument for Solomon's grave and David's grave in that time. The religious leaders would make a great spectacle of the tombs of the prophets. And Jesus says to them, come in closer and don't miss this. You guys can decorate the tomb. You guys can make so much of them. But if you were there in that time, you would be guilty of killing them. This is what's pretty ironic about all of this. That they're saying that we are the son of Abraham. We are the son of David. We are the son of Solomon. And all the prophets, we are their sons. But they are guilty of killing the prophets themselves. They are. Notice what Jesus mentions in the text. He says, fill up then the measure of your ancestors. That phrase, come in closer and don't miss this. The phrase, fill up the measure, is a picture of a cup being filled to the brim. It is overflowing. Every time that word is used, cup or fill up phrase is used in Scripture, it is used to describe the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And here, what Jesus wants us to understand is that the sins of the religious leaders are piling up. It's getting greater and greater and greater and greater until they kill the Messiah and it's spilling over. That's Jesus' point. And notice what Scripture says about this. For example, in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. Who have drunk to the dregs bowl and the cup of staggering. In the book of Revelation, we have another example of this. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 19, the great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon, the great, to make her drink to make her drain the cup of wine, of fury, of his wrath. We have a perfect example of this again is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Your will be done. What is the cup? The cup is the wrath of God that the sins of men was placed upon Jesus. And God's wrath was upon Jesus. And here, what Jesus is saying is, fill up then the measures of your ancestors. In other words, the wrath of God is upon you because of your sins, because of what you will do to Jesus. And eventually, they will kill him just a few days later. So much so that they had the people crying out for the blood of Jesus. You remember when Jesus was before Pilate? That the people were saying, let his blood be upon me. Do you remember that? That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The blood of the prophets are upon you, and my blood will be upon you too. Not in a good sense, but in a bad sense. You are guilty of killing the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, notice very carefully what else he does. Now, Jesus gives a perfect example of the prophets that they kill, from the blood of righteous Abel to Zechariah. See for yourself what Jesus is doing here. He is covering the entire Old Testament, from the first martyr, who is Abel, to the last in the Old Testament, who is Zechariah. And we notice in the text here that what Jesus is saying is this. From time past to even the present, the religious leaders are consistently killing righteous people, are consistently saying no to the will of God. Come in closer. Don't miss this. Notice the perseverance of God, the love of God, that he sent one prophet after the next, after the next, after the next, to bring his people to redemption. He even sent his only son, and they killed him. This is Jesus' point here. They have murdered from Abel to Zechariah. Brothers and sisters, John Stott, this is what John Stott stated here. Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, leading us to faith and worship, we have to see it as something done by us, leading to repentance. As we see the religious leaders here, they were guilty of this, and we too are guilty of killing our Savior. One of the clearest signs of someone who is truly saved is that he notices and understands that. My sin sent this Savior to the cross. And I repent of that sin, and I turn to worship him. The religious leaders were not able to do that. They were lying, but they are guilty of this. Come in closer and get this. I believe no other culture, no other nation has the blessing of knowing Christ like we do. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. When we think about all other cultures, and even in history, the only other culture that I believe, or time, that I believe maybe had the same privilege as we do as right now, is when Jesus walked on earth 2,000 years ago. He was physically with them. But here's even the problem with that. Jesus can only be at one place at one time at that time. But now we live in a culture, all we have to do is just get on the internet and the gospel is there. All we have to do is find a biblical church and the gospel is there. All we have to do is ask a coworker and the gospel is there. All we have to do is ask a family member and the gospel is there. We have information upon information. We all can be scholars like Jonathan Edwards and John Calvin and all of these brothers. We have all their works. We have a lot of information. Just like the religious leaders, people reject Jesus more in this time than ever before. We have truth upon truth, miracle upon miracle, testimony upon testimonies, evidence upon evidence, and yet people are still rejecting Jesus. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders here? And notice the final part in verse 37 through 39. Notice the heart of the Savior. Seven woes, but he ends with this warm heart, this loving heart. That yes, Jesus is a God who is just. There is wrath, but there is always love, always mercy, always peace. Notice what he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," you can feel the intensity, the emotion in this text. That Jesus is pleading with them. The city that kills the prophet and stone those who are sent to it. "How often would I have gathered you as children together, as hen gathers its brood under its wings, and you are not willing." Do you see the Savior's compassion? Jerusalem, the capital city of that time. It is the city of the great King David. It is a city of the dwelling place of God where the temple was. Jerusalem here points to the Jewish people here. But specifically, it points to the city. And Jesus will talk about the destruction of that city that will happen in 70 AD. Brothers and sisters, are we like Jerusalem? God is desiring to gather up people. Friends, is that you? That you're hearing the gospel. You're seeing people being saved. You're noticing the power of the gospel, but then you're rejecting. You're rejecting. I am pleading. Can you turn to this great Savior? We read this passage of Scripture and we see seven woes. And we say to ourselves, man, it's hard. Why would Jesus speak to people in such a way, in such a manner? Jesus seems to be angry and frustrated, but he ends with great love and comfort that he's calling people to see him, to worship him. Is that you? Can you turn to the gospel? Can you turn to Jesus? Can you turn to the great Father who is like a mother hen willing to gather you under his wings? Mother hens are protecting their little hens as well, right? Chicklets. That's the right word, chicklets. And that's what Jesus wants to do, to protect you, to care for you, to lead you, to guide you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your power, your mercy, for your word. Lord, I pray, God, that we will see the seven woes as great comfort. Help us, God, to identify false religion. The seven woes are meant to cause us to ask questions within our own hearts. God, are we serving you? Are we focused on things on the outside, but not inward holiness, O Lord? Are we hindering people's salvation? Are we majoring in the minors, God, but the weightier things in Scripture we neglect, such as justice, love, humility, peace, faithfulness? Are we dismissive of truth that is from your word and people that bring truth from your word? I pray, God, as we are honest with ourselves, that we can evaluate our own lives. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing and what you will continue to do. In your mighty and precious name, amen.